Well, you will see from your service sheet this morning that we are considering sola scriptura, scripture alone, its importance and relevance. Some 500 years ago, on the 31st of October 1517, Martin Luther nailed his now famous 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Castle Church. He was looking to engage in an academic debate by the usual means of that time, but it was an action that caused the Reformation of the Church to blaze out right across Europe. The Reformation had already begun in individual hearts, like Martin Luther's, in fact, in the previous years as he has studied Psalms and Romans and so forth. But that one action led to a movement of God's Holy Spirit. And during the course of that movement, there were five solas, five onlys that were formulated. We are going to consider the first of them this morning, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Some 4 years later, in 1521, Martin Luther was called to stand before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. Now, it should be at the Diet of Worms, but having an unfortunate sense of humour, I much prefer the Diet of Worms. It was there that, of course, he very famously said that his conscience was captive to the Word of God. Not to the Pope, not to cardinals or bishops or archbishops or to patriarchs, not to church councils, not to dogmas, but to the Word of God. Whether he actually went on to say, "Here I stand, I can do no other," is a matter of academic debate. But the fact is, he said, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. So what of sola scriptura? Well, it teaches that the Bible is infallible and inerrant. It is always truthful and it has no errors in it. It is never wrong. And it is alone the sole and sufficient authority. It is the final authority on its own for God's people. And as such, because it is God's word, it is clear. If you want the posh word for that, it's the perspicuity of Scripture. But you can simply say it's clear to be understood. So why is sola scriptura still important today? Well, the answer comes to us in our reading this morning, 2 Timothy. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, which follows on very quickly from the grand statement, "We will come to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God." 2 Timothy chapter 4 is crucial, because in verses 3 and 4, Paul warns Timothy, who is younger by some years, is a pastor in Ephesus. He warns Timothy of the dangers that will come on the church after he and his fellow apostles have gone. "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," he warns Timothy. "Teachers will arise who will turn the hearing of God's people away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables." And if you look at the history of the early church, it didn't take very long. By the early decades of the second century, it was already happening. What was Paul's answer to this? Well, it wasn't to refer Timothy to the Pope in Rome. There wouldn't be a Pope for many, many decades to come. There wouldn't even be a bishop in Rome for many decades to come, in fact. Nor did Paul make appeal to church councils. His answer is clear and straightforward, and it's there at the very beginning of verse 2 of chapter 4. "Preach the word. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry," he says in verse 5. You see, the answer to the danger coming upon the church was one answer, and it was found in the Word of God. It was found in the Scriptures. That's the word that's used here. The Scriptures, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. So preach that word. Be watchful in that word. Endure afflictions for the sake of the word. Do the work of an evangelist using the word. Fulfill your ministry using the word. All of it here is encapsulated in terms of the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. The truth is that popes have disagreed with themselves. They've disagreed with church councils. Church councils have disagreed with each other. Their work is that of mere human beings. But the scriptures, the God's word, the Bible, are the result of God's activity. That's why if you turn over to 2 Peter, and we will be flipping back and forth between 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, that's why in 2 Timothy we read that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't dreamt up by other people. This is God's activity. The scriptures come from the person of God, the Holy Spirit himself. Let me just underline that a second in case you missed what I said, because I'm going to move on from this in a moment. The Spirit is not an impersonal force. Do not call the Spirit it. He is always referred to as he in Scripture. He is the third person of the triune Godhead, and he breathed out the very word of God. So what we have here is that Scripture is the only reliable source for life, for death, and eternity that we have. It is because it is God's word. It is our standard. It is our guide in all matters, particularly in matters of spiritual danger as they come along to us. It's the answer in all matters of faith, in all matters of life. Now, unless you begin, of course, with the right foundation, everything else you attempt to build will go wrong. It's no good, for instance, putting in beautiful circular foundations and then trying to build a rectangular building that's twice as big on top of those foundations. You're not building on solid foundations. You're building on the wrong foundations, the wrong size, the wrong shape. And however well you try and build a structure above it, it will very quickly go wrong. You see, unless your spiritual foundations are right, your whole life is in danger of collapse. However well you build it, however beautiful you try and build it, unless your spiritual foundations are right, your whole life is in danger of collapse. To be saved by faith in Jesus is the best start. Yes, it is. But without the right foundation of sola scriptura, having been saved by faith, you will end up building a faith for yourself, instead of being built on the one that God has communicated to us. You will end up living a poor, weak, even fruitless spiritual life. You will remain a spiritual baby. You will never grow into spiritual adulthood. And you'll be vulnerable to every heresy that comes along, to every deceit that comes along. You'll be vulnerable to every fashion of society that breathes into the church and blows its wind along. And we are living in a day and an age when there are many of those to be avoided. So we need to build our lives upon the authority of God's word. That's why we look at sola scriptura, scripture alone, as our authority today. So what of the canon? Please don't think of great big artillery pieces. That's not what it means. The canon is, if you like, the official list of the books of Scripture. Because it is vital that we take Scripture as the only source of ultimate and final authority and faith and life. But we do need to ask then, what is Scripture? You see, part of sola scriptura is knowing what is the canon of Scripture. And by canon, I mean that full listing of all books of Scripture. They are, of course, infallibly known to God. They are known to God who inspired them and breathed them all out. The New Testament writers, for example, very clearly took the 39 books of the Old Testament as authoritative. They frequently quote from them. And when they do so, it is clear they are quoting what God said infallibly. They are frequently used as the clinching argument. God has said. The writings, the scriptures have said. God's word has said. You will find such phrases and such ideas frequently on the lips of our Saviour. From the earliest days of the church, when the apostles were writing, God made it very clear what was scripture and what was not. We didn't go on into 2 Peter chapter 3, but if you look there in verses 15 and 16, Paul's letters, of which 2 Timothy is one, are described as scripture alongside the Old Testament books. That's no surprise, because 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, Peter had placed the authority of the words and writings of the apostles alongside of that of the Old Testament prophets. However, New Testament books are occasionally referred to. One example would be in 1 Timothy 5:18, which is a direct quote from Luke 10 and verse 7, which itself is a paraphrase of Jeremiah. But 1 Timothy 5 is a direct quote from Luke 10. From the beginning of the church also, there is little doubt about any of the 27 books of the New Testament. There are very early lists of the New Testament canonical books. No church council did that. It was through God's people that God did this. The councils merely later recognized what God had already made clear. So when you read 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means all scripture. All 66 books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and so on and so forth, all the way through. From Genesis through Malachi, from Matthew through to Revelation, all 66 books of scripture, all are God's word. And they hold together with an amazing degree of agreement. You read the Bible and you find it has this incredible internal consistency. And that's no surprise, because all the scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's got one ultimate author, God. So it has this internal consistency. They agree with each other. They tell one story. They go one direction. It's not that some of the books are good and some of the books are profitable. They all are. All 66 are inspired by God. All 66 are profitable. All 66 are in agreement with one another to one end. And to that end, they equip the child of God to serve their God and Savior. Now that should give us pause to stop and to think a moment. I have often been amazed that people who have been Christians for years, decades even, have simply never read certain books of the Bible. It's not that they don't read their Bibles, they do. It's not that they don't believe the Bible to be inspired of God, of course they do. But in everyday functional terms, in reality every day, they treat certain books as more inspired and having more authority and being more profitable than others. But God has given us 66 books of Scripture. And each book is equally inspired. Each book is advantageous to us as Christians. Not all in the same way, but all to the same end. Every part of Scripture has profit for us. Every part of Scripture prepares us and equips us to serve the Lord. Now, I know some of the books of Scripture are easier to read and get into than others. If you're like me and you like a good story, I love the historical books of Scripture. I'm drawn to them naturally. Other books I find a little bit more difficult. The poetic books I find a little bit more difficult, perhaps. Or perhaps some of the letters you would find a bit more difficult. And I know that some books seem, on the surface at least, to have a great deal more for us than others. But the fact remains, all Scripture is given by God, the Holy Spirit. He has given every part to us so as to prepare and equip and fit us for His service. So Scripture is complete. It is sufficient to fit us by teaching us, training us, pulling us up short and correcting us. You see, because God has spoken so clearly through his word, you don't need to wake up every morning and wonder if God is going to say anything today. You don't have to be like the man who wakes up and dresses and goes out early into the remote countryside, and when he is far from where anyone lives, he looks up into the sky and he shouts, "Are you there, God?" Only to hear nothing but the echo of his own voice and the sound of the surrounding countryside coming back to him. God has spoken. How has he spoken? Through his word. The Bible, the scriptures, God speaks today through that which he has inspired and breathed out and caused to be written down. That's how God speaks. You have his word. All scripture. It's not that God does not speak, but that we tend not to come to his word to see and to hear what he has said. That's the problem. Or we come in such a way that we just dabble over its pages and pass on. We can be sure we have all we need in the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. We have all we need for life. We have all we need for death. We have all we need for work life, for leisure life, for family life, for singleness of life. We have all we need for salvation, for evangelism, for our fellowship together, for the church and its structure and its organization and for its running, and so much more besides. God has given us all we need in his word. The principles of Scripture also stand true. My prayer is that we will learn to love the word of God, the Scriptures, more and more in these days of uncertainty, that we would be ready, whether it's convenient or not convenient, whether the world smiles at us or frowns at us, whether the world loves us or hates us, because we stand on God's word, we know God's word, we love God's word, we listen to God's word. Pray that we will learn to love it in our postmodern society, which is so antagonistic to the gospel, that we will study all scripture because we know it to be God's word, that we will read it, we will memorize it, and we will live it out, all scripture. What then of the source? We have seen that the Bible is the answer. It is essential. And all of the Bible is essential, not just certain parts that we might favor. That is so because the source of the Bible, of the scriptures, lies in its author. Not the human writers, but the one who inspired the scriptures. Back there in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God himself gave this scripture. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, we see the same thing. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God is the author of scripture. And when you read the Bible, it makes some enormous claims for itself. It claims, because its author is God, to have divine authority. Not human authority. Isn't it interesting? We've just come through an election. We've had all those wonderful manifestos. And I'm sure you purchased every one. It's interesting you've got to buy them these days. I'm not sure I remember having to buy them when I was a young man, but perhaps I'm wrong. Once you've bought them and you've read them and you see all those grand promises in them, what do they become now after the election, especially after this election? If you've got a wood burner, they become something to start the fire with, don't they? They become so much recycling. But the Bible is not like that. It doesn't claim a human authority, as noble and well-intentioned as that authority is. It claims, because God is the author, to come with a divine authority. The Bible says, this is what God has said. Can I say in passing, that's where this church stands. I don't stand here this morning and says, this is what I think, or this is what the church thinks. I say, this is what God says in his word. That's why I say this morning, God's word is inerrant. It has no error. It is infallible. It is always true and right. It is complete in that sense. It is true and right and without error or fault. Since it is what God has said, it has to be without error and fault. And because God is speaking, it has to be clearly and plainly set out so that we can understand it as his people by his Spirit. And then you see that same thing right through the Old Testament. You only have to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And there we have God's own account of the creation of everything in the universe in 6 days. Isn't that interesting? People today will not believe the account of the only person who was there at the beginning of all things, but they will believe people who weren't around at the time. They believe the evolutionists, but they won't believe God who made all things. But you see, there was nobody there at the beginning to record the events. Nobody else saw what happened. Only God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, says Genesis 1. It begins with a clear statement that this comes with divine authority. Only God could set this account forward. And when you come, for instance, to the prophets, it's just as clear. We could go right across the Old Testament in a similar manner. But look at the prophets only, Isaiah. Chapter 1 and verse 24, what do we read? Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Or Jeremiah, chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, say. And over again, it's the same thing. This is God's word. This is God speaking. It's exactly the same thing in the New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God speaking. It all comes with divine authority this morning. It's not the ideas of men. That's very clear here in 2 Peter and verse 21. Prophecy never came by the will of man. It doesn't come from the minds of man. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Not at all. The Scripture is what God, the Holy Spirit himself, caused to be written down by the human writers. The Bible then is God speaking. That's why we call it God's word. It is God speaking. This is the very breath of God. This isn't man's ideas. It's not my ideas or the church's ideas. This is God speaking this morning. Now, of course, we are living in a day and an age where, by and large, most people in Western society have replaced God as the source of authority with their own ideas. Each individual can determine their own morality, and so we have fallen as a society in the West into the morass of modern corrupt morality. Each person can determine their own philosophy, and we've got a bizarre and mind-boggling array of them available today. And every person can develop their own outlook in life. And we're beginning to see the damage it has all done to our society. And yet, right here in the Bible, what do we have? The divinely authoritative word of God. We have God speaking. And not just to one culture at one point in history. This is God speaking to us here today, still speaking to modern people. You don't need any other authority. What God says here then is the ultimate source of authority. It is our final court of appeal, if you like. That doesn't mean that we don't admit there are secondary sources of guidance in these matters. Let me give you just a couple of examples. The great confessions of the church. The Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed that would be well known to some of you. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith or the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But those are not ultimate. They're not final sources. They're not fully divinely authoritative. They're only ever secondary and only ever relevant insofar as they agree with God's own word. Where they disagree, we set them to the side and we ignore them. It is the Bible that finds its source. It's the Bible that finds its origin in God himself. No other writing, no other book, no other collection of books can ever rightly claim that. Here in the Bible, God speaks authoritatively. And that's why, as God's people today, we must live by what God says in the Bible. The final word on matters of life and matters of faith does not belong to our society. We have seen in the last 6 to 8 weeks the terrible pressure that can be brought to bear by our society on Christians who would dare put their heads above the parapet. It's happening at an increasing rate in the United States of America. If you've not picked up the news about Senator Bernie Sanders, go and Google it. See what he said to a committed evangelical Christian in a hearing. See how he has basically said that the United States of America has nothing to do with Christianity. And Christians have no place in office. The final word on matters belongs not to society. It doesn't matter what any government, our new government or the government we may have next week or next month or after the next election, if one happens, it doesn't matter what they do or do not do, what they say, what they do not say. It doesn't matter what laws they may or may not enact that seem to go against the clear teaching of Scripture or that seem to restrict our freedoms. It doesn't matter what demands anyone places upon us as God's people. Our final authority is here in Scripture. We always go back to the standard of God's word because its source is found in God himself. We always obey what God says in his word. That should be our aim in life. It should affect everything we do, everything we say. No excuses. The Lord helping us, we should live by God's word. Now, the source of Scripture then is God himself. But notice the manner in which Scripture was transmitted to us. There were no books covered in gold descending in the hands of winged angels who came in awed silence and laid them out on a grand table before somebody. There were no special golden glasses that enabled you to interpret a script that nobody'd ever seen before, and incidentally nobody's ever seen since. Not at all. What are we told in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, if you've been to other meetings here, you'll have heard me say this. Inspiration of God. That's not a particularly good translation of the Greek. In fact, it's not even a translation of the Greek. Inspiration comes from the Latin. It's got nothing to do with the Greek that underlies the New Testament. The ESV is a much, much better translation. It reads, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed out his word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, we find the same thing. Prophecy never came by the will of man, which we've already noted this morning. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved. By whom? By what? By the Holy Spirit. The means of transmission was through God, the Holy Spirit, breathing out his word. His very breath is God's word. Now take those two texts together and we have something of the manner in which God's word was transmitted to us. Not by funny miracles, not by books floating down or fancy angelic appearances or magical glasses. And this was neither the prophet Isaiah nor Luke nor the apostle Paul lying down and dreaming these things up one day when they were a little bored and needed something extra to do. Nor were they setting out to deceive, nor were they themselves deceived. In fact, Paul, even in the reading this morning, has made that very plain. If you look at our reading in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We can be confident in these things. No. What was happening? God, the Holy Spirit, moved those men. And what did they write? Something close to what God wanted them to write? Not at all. This is the very breath of God. When the Spirit moved these men to write, they wrote precisely what God the Holy Spirit was breathing out. Not their own ideas. But the very breath of God, the very words, the very phrases, the paragraphs, the books that God wanted, precisely as he wanted them. Now, did God prepare those men to fulfill that role? Take Paul. Did God prepare him to do that? Of course he did. From all of eternity, God knew them. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. Christian, just as he has known you from all of eternity. And from all eternity, he had set his love upon them just as much as he has set his love upon you. And in his providence and in time, he called them and saved them. And then, at the right moment, he breathed out his word through them. The word of God was conveyed through the means of men. Each writing with their own prepared background. But they wrote precisely what God the Spirit breathed out. So what we have here in the Bible is not a mere collection of interesting ancient writings. Nor is it a collection of wise writings that should give us pause for thought. They are the entirely reliable, truthful Word of God that were without fault and without error. And because they are breathed out by God, who is truth, they are, like God, true in every respect and aspect. There's no error, there's no fault. Now, I know there are plenty of people out there today, if you start witnessing, you will come across them. And they will throw up at you what they claim are supposed contradictions. But usually we'll find that these supposed contradictions come from a very glib, loose, casual reading of Scripture. They usually come from a lack of knowledge on a particular point. You see, after almost 2,000 years of scrutiny, the Bible stands as solid today as it ever did. Despite the empty rattling of sabers from atheists and liberals and those of other religions. Here we have a word that we can take out into this world and know is true. Whatever anyone says, we can take it out and we can live as we are commanded to by it. Here is wisdom that is sovereign, that speaks into so many different life situations. And it comes to us with a calling that's holy. Because here is all that's reliable and true and without fault. I'm not like that. But the Bible, because it is God's word, is. So I say again what I've said from this pulpit before. When you come here, bring your Bible with you. Open your Bible and keep it open and examine what the preacher says by what God says in his word. It's not the other way around. You don't examine God's word by the standard of the preacher. You examine the preacher by the standard of God's word. Because it is breathed out by God himself. Well, so we come to relevance. We have seen that the Bible is the answer. All of the Bible, all 66 books, all of the Bible has God as its author. And it is God, the Holy Spirit himself, who has breathed out all of the Bible. So what is its relevance today? There's a huge amount that could be said here, but I can restrict myself to just two things because time is going. First is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 again. This is not the opinion of man. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't necessarily mean you come to it and you can have your own view of it. That's not what it means. It's made very clear in verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. This is not about how man understands things, how man comes up with things, how man does things. Scripture is not originated by man. Its source is not in man. It is not brought by man. Scripture is of divine origin. It is breathed out by God. And because of that, it is truth. Holy men of God were moved, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is the truth of God. Now, all around us, we are inundated by people's opinions. There was one, you may have picked this up on the news, it was on Sky News apparently, there was one author of a book about Brexit who said that if Jeremy Corbyn won so many seats, he would eat his own book. Well, he's been forced to do that live on Sky News. So much for his opinion of the election. Our own Prime Minister apparently said that if she lost 6 seats to Jeremy Corbyn, she'd resign and he'd be the Prime Minister. It hasn't happened. That's no surprise. We are inundated by people's opinions, and let's be honest about it. At the moment, it's a field day for the political pundit, isn't it? A hung parliament is where they seem to grow and multiply, and their opinions are many and varied. And whether it's political opinions or educational opinions or social or philosophical or scientific and on and on and on, we are inundated by them. They're all around us. But even the world's great experts are so very, very limited, aren't they? They are very, very limited. Take a man like Professor Stephen Hawking. Man's got a brilliant mind. Absolutely, stunningly brilliant mind. In his field, he's one of the great thinkers of the day. There's no question about it. But if I wanted somebody to interpret some Sumerian script in an old clay tablet, I wouldn't go to Stephen Hawking. I might be wrong, but I don't think he's any expert on the Sumerian script. If I needed to get from Kunming to Beijing in China, I wouldn't necessarily go to Professor Stephen Hawking, because I'm guessing here, but I'm guessing he is no expert on the railway timetables of China. You see, every one of us as a human being is limited in what we know and what we can do. God, by contrast, is omniscient. He knows all things. That's all it means. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. He is infinite. He has no limits. God is entirely unlimited, unlike us. He knows all things. He can do all things. That's why he's called the Almighty. All power is his. He's omnipotent. And here in his word, the Bible, he speaks to us with that same authority. And in a world of opinions, we don't have God's opinion, we have God's truth. Christian, what are you relying on this morning? Opinion or God's truth? If you're relying upon God's truth, what a comfort it is to us in a world of shifting opinions and views, that we are held to and built upon the rock of God and his word and of our Savior. One last thing arising through 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It is Scripture alone that is our ultimate and final authority. It alone is God-breathed. And just so, Scripture is therefore entirely sufficient for all things, including the governing and growth of the church and of spiritual life in the individual Christian. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You notice it's doctrine, instruction in righteousness. Correction, reproof. And that, in essence, is a description which covers the life of the Christian and the life of God's people in the body of the church. In other words, the individual Christian and the fellowship life of Christians together. What is the end of God's word in behaving like that? The child of God may be complete. Don't put a full stop in. It's not a full stop. Just a minor point. There's no punctuation in the original Greek. In fact, the original Greek, there were no spaces between the words as well. Boy, you ought to know how to read in those days. No spaces. No punctuation. The punctuation is put in for our benefit by the translators. The child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, ready. Ready to serve the Lord. Ready to live for the Lord. All we need is here in the God-breathed scriptures. Praise God for the men and women he's given to the church. Praise God for the mighty testimonies he's given to some. For the incredible knowledge and academic understanding of men like Don Carson. Of the great preaching of men like John MacArthur. Of Charles Spurgeon. But all we need is here in the God-breathed scriptures. which point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we begin spiritually. It tells us of our sin, that we are born in sin, and that our sin is an offense before God. It tells of the Savior's perfect sacrifice for sinners just like us. That's the great story of Scripture, that we are sinners, fallen, rebels against God, our sin, an offense before God. But God in his wisdom had prepared this plan of salvation, that Messiah would come, that Christ would come. He was born in Bethlehem, crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, dead and buried, rose again and ascended, having paid the price of our sin, to the Father's right hand, where he sat down, his work complete and finished. And so, through his word, he leads us to repentance of our sin and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his word, we then continue to be built up day by day to serve and to glorify the Lord our Savior. Not through schemes, not through ideas or philosophies and the rest. What we don't need is yet another fashionable book on the subject of the successful Christian life. You get to a certain age and you begin to look at the books on your shelf and you realize how many books you picked up as a younger man that are woefully out of fashion now. All about how to live the spiritual life, secrets to success in the spiritual life, and all the rest of it. You begin to look through them and think, why did I ever buy that? We don't need more of that. What do we need? We need to get into God's Word. God's Word. Scripture, our final and only guide, our true rule of faith and life. All other things are measured and governed by it. This is something of the doctrine of Scripture, of sola scriptura. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our great God and Savior, will bless his word to our hearts, that we will desire more of his word, and that as we come to his word, we will indeed find, as we will, all that we need for life, for purpose, for enabling, so that by the Holy Spirit of God, we might live to the glory of our God and Savior. Let's give God praise for his word. Let's love his word. And let's treat it as God's word, the final authority in all things. And to him be the glory. Amen.